As you're getting seated, I invite you to open your Bible with me to Mark chapter 7. Some of you have asked me this morning, noticed that I'm not wearing my boot anymore after 4 weeks, although I'm still walking like a pirate with a peg leg because I've got an ankle brace on. For those of you who have no clue what I'm talking about because you just walked in here for the first time this morning, I had a fracture, and so I've been wearing a boot and I've been kind of hobbling around, but hopefully I'm moving in the right direction. And if I'm walking a little funny, that's why. But we are in a sermon series where we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and we are in chapter 7 this morning. We'll be reading Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23, and so I welcome you to open your Bible so that you can follow along. If you don't have a Bible, you can utilize one of the ones underneath the seat in your pews there. Hear now the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 7. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God, and you hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning recognizing that we need you to continually cleanse our hearts. Lord Jesus, you prayed before you ascended into heaven that your disciples would be sanctified in the truth, for your word is truth, and so we pray that you would use your word to sanctify us this morning and to do your work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of his classic book, Mere Christianity, which I still think is probably one of the top 10 Christian books of all time, if you haven't read it, read C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. He opens that book by talking about how there are two facts that are true about the human race. The first fact is that we all operate with a sense that we ought to live in a certain way. I don't care who you are, who you talk to, everybody operates with the sense that we should live in a certain way. We all have a standard of morality. We don't all agree on what the standard is, and sometimes people argue about what the standard of morality is, but Lewis points out that that itself is proof that we believe in some kind of standard of morality, because when we argue about ethics and morals, we are assuming that there is some objective standard by which these different human standards can be judged or can be measured. Everybody believes in a sense of right and wrong. And you might say to me, well, Stephen, no, not everybody believes that. There are some people who would say, no, I don't believe in right or wrong. And I remember once hearing someone ask the question of R.C. Sproul, what would you say to someone who doesn't believe in right or wrong? And his response was, steal his wallet. And then see what he says if he still doesn't believe in right and wrong. He will protest that you've done something wrong because everybody has a standard of morality. We all operate with the sense that we ought to live in a certain way. Even if we don't agree on what the standard is, we all operate that way. And the second fact that Lewis said is true about human beings is that if we're honest with ourselves, we have not lived the way that we should. We operate with some kind of standard of morality, and we all know deep down that we haven't lived up to that standard. No matter how we define it, we have a nagging sense that we have fallen short if we are honest with ourselves. We have fallen short as husbands and as wives. We have fallen short as parents. We have fallen short as children. We have fallen short as employers or as employees. We've fallen short as neighbors or as friends. We've fallen short as citizens. We know deep down that we have fallen short in one way or another. We all have this nagging sense. We can deny it. We can try to suppress it. We can psychologize it. But it won't go away. We are not the people that we know we should be. And that nagging feeling is pointing us to the reality of what the Bible calls sin. The Bible says we all really are unclean before God. And this brings up two critical questions that I want you to think about this morning. And they are, so what is it that makes us unclean? What is it that defiles us, according to Scripture? And then the second question is, how can we be cleansed? When you look at this passage today, what's interesting is that Jesus and the Pharisees were in complete agreement that human beings are unclean before God. There was no disagreement between Jesus and the Pharisees on that question. We are all unclean before God, or to use another biblical word, we are defiled before God. And yet, they came to very different conclusions or gave very different answers about what is the source of that uncleanness and how can we be cleansed from it. So let's look at this passage together, and I want you to first see the teaching of the Pharisees. Verse 1 says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?'" What was the tradition of the elders that they're speaking of here? Well, the Pharisees believed in what was called the tradition of the elders, sometimes known as the oral tradition or the rabbinic tradition. We talked about this earlier in our series, but the Pharisees were known for strict adherence to the Old Testament law, sometimes called the Torah. But they didn't just observe the Torah. There were also teachings or traditions from the rabbis that had been accumulated over time and added to the Torah. And over the centuries, these traditions from the rabbis, what's called the oral tradition or the rabbinic tradition, became just as important as following the Old Testament law itself. And one example of this was these ritual washings. Now, in a modern American culture, we take hand washing very seriously, especially before meals, right? I mean, this is like, I think in Western culture, we're like militant about this, aren't we? We tell children as they're growing up, you know, you got to make sure to wash your hands before meals. You go into a restaurant, you go into the bathroom, and you see a sign, and it says, "Employees must wash hands before returning to work." I guess they don't care about just the patrons. They can do whatever they want. Although I do remember, for those of you who were fans of Gary Larson's The Far Side comic way back when, there was a great Far Side comic that showed a picture of a fancy restaurant where a number of couples were sitting down for a romantic dinner, And in the background, there was a man coming out of the men's room. And above the door, there was an alarm bell going off and a huge sign that was flashing, "Did not wash hands, did not wash hands, did not wash hands." And everyone is looking at this man, horrified at this egregious sin as he came out of the bathroom. You know, we take hand washing very seriously, but we take it seriously for hygienic purposes. The Pharisees took hand washing seriously, but it wasn't so much for hygienic purposes, it was for spiritual purity. Because there was a number of purity laws in the Old Testament. One of those laws required the priests to wash their hands and go through a ritual washing before they went into the temple to offer sacrifices. Now, ordinary Jewish men and women were not required to do a ritual washing before having a meal. But over time, that became one of the oral traditions, one of the rabbinic traditions, that this was what you were supposed to do if you were going to be clean before God. And so the expectation came from this tradition of the elders that everyone would do this together. And so the Pharisees, they noticed that the disciples of Jesus weren't doing this, and they were very shocked by this. They couldn't believe that the disciples, Jesus and his disciples, weren't following these traditions. So I want you to notice, they viewed them as unclean. Notice how they are answering these two critical questions that we talked about. What is it that defiles us? Well, for the Pharisees, it was things that were outside of us. It was external things. If you were out in the marketplace and you touched the wrong thing or you came into contact with the wrong person, you became unclean. And so defilement was primarily an external matter. So then how would you become clean? How would you be washed? Well, the answer was through external measures, external rituals. You got to do the right traditions. You got to do the right washings, and you will be clean before God. Now, I want you to stop for a minute and think about the fact that many people still operate with that assumption today. The traditions change throughout the centuries, but many people still buy into this idea that if I just do the right things, if I just modify my behavior in the right ways, then I will be clean before God. Jesus responds to this in two ways. First of all, he tells the Pharisees that while they may have clean hands, they don't have clean hearts. Look at verse 6. He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" In other words, the Pharisees may have looked clean on the outside, but on the inside, he says, they were actually unclean. And then secondly, he tells them that they had substituted their own man-made traditions for the law of God. Verse 7 says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he goes on to give an example, a concrete example of how they were doing this. So the fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments was honor your father and your mother. And every Jewish person in Jesus' day understood that to fulfill that commandment meant you needed to take care of your parents when they were in old age, that children had a financial commitment and a responsibility to care for their children during old age. But some of the Pharisees found a loophole to get out of this. There was a Hebrew practice called Korban, which was an offering that people could give to God. And Korban was sort of analogous to what we would describe today as deferred giving. So today, you know, a person can will something to a charity or to an organization, an institution, but retain control over that asset until they die. And in the same way, what these Jews were doing was they were declaring their goods to be dedicated to God, in which case they would all pass to the temple when they died. But in the meantime, they could retain control of their assets and not use that for anyone else or any other purpose. In other words, they were giving this, they were dedicating their money, not so they could give a gift to God, but so that they could get out of honoring their mother and their father. Here's what Jesus says about this. Verse 9, he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. So, what do we see here? The summary is, the Pharisees believed defilement, uncleanness, is primarily an external thing. It's something outside of us. And they believe they're clean because they followed the right traditions, the traditions of the elders. And Jesus says they had substituted man-made traditions for the word of God, and consequently, even though their hands may have been clean, their hearts were not clean. So, if that's the position of the Pharisees, well, then what was the teaching of Jesus? The Pharisees misunderstood what truly defiles a person. They misunderstood how to be cleansed. In the final verses of this passage, Jesus corrects the misunderstanding. Look at verse 14. It says, he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Notice what's happening here. Jesus is turning this upside down. Remember, we said the Pharisees saw defilement is primarily an external matter. It's from the outside in. They believe that what defiles us comes from the outside, which is why they were so concerned about the things they touched with their hands. Jesus says, it's not what comes from the outside that defiles you. It's actually what comes from the inside. Verse 17, he continues, and when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. Now this is radical here. What's going on? The Pharisees, because of their preoccupation with external matters, they were careful to eat only those foods that were considered clean according to Old Testament law. All pious Jews would have followed those food laws. Why? Well, because according to the Old Testament law, if you eat the wrong thing, it'll make you unclean. But now Jesus is telling them what goes into your body from the outside actually can't defile you. And therefore, he was declaring all foods to be clean. Now, they may have been thinking in this moment, this guy is rejecting the Old Testament law. He's contradicting the Torah. But Jesus was not doing that. What he was doing was he was showing them what the true purpose of the law was all about. The purpose of the purity laws in the Old Testament was to show people their spiritual uncleanness before God. They were like visual aids that were meant to remind God's people of their sinfulness before God and to point them to their need for a Savior. But once the Savior had arrived, those laws are then fulfilled, and therefore they needed to stop trusting in those external rituals to make them clean and start trusting in the Savior to make them clean, because the Savior is the one to whom the law is actually pointed. That's what's going on here when Jesus says this. So if it's not what comes from without, from outside of us that makes us unclean, then what is it that makes us unclean? How does Jesus answer the question? Well, verse 20, Jesus shows us the true source. He says, in verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. They defile a person. Jesus says, What is it that makes us unclean before God? It's not what is on the outside. It's actually what's on the inside. Why is it that we harm other people? It's because of the evil that exists within our own hearts. Why do we steal from others? It's because of the evil that exists in our own hearts. Why is it that we engage in sexual immorality? It's because of the evil in our own hearts. Where do envy and slander and pride and foolishness and all of the other things that he mentions, where do those things come from? They don't come from outside of us. Jesus said they come from inside of us. The Pharisees, when asked what defiles us, they basically said, it's our hands. Jesus said, no, what defiles you is your heart. The Pharisees said, it's what comes from outside. Jesus said, is what comes from inside. The best way I've ever heard this put is that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That's the biblical diagnosis. What is the heart of the human problem? You get all kinds of answers to that today if you asked 20 people on the street. What is the heart of the human problem? People would say all kinds of different things. What does the Bible say? The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. It is our own hearts that are sick. They're fallen. They are unclean. And yet, many people today still believe that their greatest problem is something that is outside of them, don't they? We know, as I said at the beginning, we're not the people that we should be, and yet the easiest thing to do is to point to something outside of ourselves to say, that's why. Well, it's because of my spouse that I am the way that I am. It's because of my kids that I am the way that I am. It's because of my neighbor that I am the way that I am. It's because of my circumstances that I am the way that I am. No, the Bible says the reason that we are the way that we are, the reason that we fall short, is not because of anyone else. It's not because of something outside of us. It's because of something inside of us. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That's why external measures will never bring cleansing. You know, we can follow the right traditions, we can perform the right rituals, we can eat the right foods, we can wash our hands thousands and thousands of times, but none of those things will cleanse our hearts. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 2:22, "Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God." We have unclean hearts. And we have no ability to cleanse our own hearts, according to Scripture. So how can we be cleansed? That's our second critical question. How does Jesus answer? Well, if we look at the whole Bible, the answer is, it's only by God. If the problem is not external, it's internal. If the problem is not my hands, but my heart, and if the problem is that I can't cleanse myself, then the answer is, only God can cleanse me. Only God can solve the fundamental problem that I have. And interestingly enough, Scripture says God made a way for this. Long before the arrival of Jesus, the prophet Ezekiel foretold of a day when God would give people new hearts. He would cleanse them. Listen to Ezekiel 36. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Notice what's going on there. Ezekiel says a day is going to come when God's people will be able to actually obey him and follow his rules. But what has to happen first? They need to have cleansed hearts. They need to be given new hearts. In other words, you don't follow God in order to get your heart cleansed. You get your heart cleansed so that you can follow God. And the difference couldn't be any more fundamental. So many people think that Christianity is about follow these right rules and you will be right with God. That's the opposite of the gospel. That's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you can never follow the right rules. You can never measure up. You can never do what God requires you to do on your own because you had a fundamental problem is that you need a heart transplant, spiritually speaking. And if you can try all your life long to modify your behavior and just try a little harder and make a New Year's resolution every year, and guess what? It's never going to work. Because you can't do it. You need something outside of you. You need God to do for you what you can't do for yourself. You need a heart transplant, and the good news of the gospel is God sent his son to fulfill the promise that was made through Ezekiel that Jesus would die and rise again, not just to forgive us of our sins, but so that we could be born again through faith in Jesus Christ and receive new hearts and to be cleansed. You cannot cleanse yourself. The Pharisees didn't understand it. They had it backwards. They thought that they could make themselves clean by these externals, but their hearts were unclean, and the only one who was able to make them clean was standing right in front of them. We can't cleanse ourselves, but there's one who can cleanse you, and he doesn't offer a fee. It's totally free. Salvation is by grace alone and through faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus provides new hearts and forgiveness of sins to all of those who trust in him. As the words of the old hymn say, Lord, now indeed I find that thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. And then what does it say? I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Let's pray.